demonstrate the position of good behavior of the statesman in your rule. Now, even though apparently this letter was written to Malik al-Ashtar, in fact, it is addressed to every single political leader, to every single statesman, government, functionary, president, prime minister, judge, any person who is in a position of leadership, even going down to whether you are a mother or a father, an older brother or an older sister, an older relative. And not only is it for all these kinds of people, truly a universal statement, but it is also for all times. It has been applicable for the last 1,400 years. Now, dear friends, in a day and age where we live, we find that political leaders and statesmen and government functionaries, not all of them, but some, if not most of them, show behavior which is not befitting even an average human being, let alone a person who has political power. And so in this day and age, we find that these statements of Imam Ali are truly universal for all people and all times. Now, the underlying message of the letter of Imam Ali to Malik al-Ashtar calls upon political leaders and administrators to have a high regard for their people and to treat them on human principles. Again, another point which is very applicable to today's time, a truly universal concept being put forth by Imam Ali. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam writes, "Infuse your heart with mercy for the subjects around you. Infuse your heart with love for them and kindness towards them. Be not like a ravenous beast of prey above them, seeking to devour them. For they are of two types, either your brother in religion or your like, the same as you, in creation. Mistakes slip from them, defects emerge from them, deliberately or accidentally. So bestow upon them your forgiveness and your pardon, just as you would have Allah bestow upon you His forgiveness and His pardon." Very beautiful and truly universal statements put forth by Imam Ali, where he is telling people in positions of leadership, and as we said in previous programs, this includes me and you in very different aspects, for example, as a mother or a father or a co-worker or a relative or a sibling. What does Imam Ali tell us? He says, infuse your heart with mercy for those around you. Love those around you. Be kind towards around you. Do not be like a wild animal seeking to eat up and destroy those around you. Always remember that these people around you are either your brothers or sisters in religion, in Islam, or they are like you in being creations of Allah. Many times in our positions of power, whether it is being a parent or a sibling and so forth, the people around us, they make mistakes, they have defects, either deliberately or accidentally. Imam Ali's universal persona teaches us to remember that they will make mistakes, that they will have defects, but it is important for a person to forgive and to pardon, just as we would want Allah to forgive us and to pardon us. Dear friends, these lines are replete with such philanthropic ideals, such universal statements as being kind and humble with people, being generous and sympathetic towards them, treating them equally, eliminating ethnic discrimination, and so forth. Truly, if we were to apply and implement and act upon these statements of Imam Ali, the world and our societies and our homes would be drastically different. And so another beautiful lesson that one needs to be kind and humble, generous and sympathetic, treat people equally, forgive and pardon, a beautiful and profound lesson given to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتبيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا رغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that is the universal aspect of his personality. George Ardaq has very appropriately given the title to his book, where he says, Al-Imam Ali, Sawtul Adalat al-Insaniya, that Ali is the voice of human justice. Because when you look at the sense of justice of Amir al-Mu'mineen, it is even that sense of justice. Then his mind and his heart is universal, applies to everything, even animals. One example again in that same context of the government and how he used to deal with the people, a person by the name of Ash'as bin Qais, a munafiq. The reason I'm saying munafiq because he was, you know, a hypocrite, didn't like Ali. His daughter is the one who poisoned Imam Hassan. And his son, Muhammad bin Ash'as, was one of the officers of Yazidi forces in Karbala. So the whole family is the family of Nifaq, in a way. And he came one day to the house of Ali. Apparently it was night time, with a flask of honey, a container of honey. Honey is sweet. But when Amir al-Mu'mineen looked at it, to Ali it was not sweet, it was poison. Not because poison had been put in it. This person had actually come to bribe Ali. There was an issue he wanted to be done, and Ali had not yet given the response positively. And so Amir al-Mu'mineen asked him, what is this? Asilatun, am zakatun, am sadaqa? Why did you bring this for me, this honey? Is this a reward of something that I have done? I have not done anything for you. Or is this part of zakat or sadaqa? And if it is that, فَذَلِكَ مُحَرَّمٌ عَلَيْنَا أَهْلُ الْبَيْتِ If it is zakat and sadaqah, then it's haram for us on Ahlul Bayt. We can't use it. He says, no, it's not this, not that. This is hadiyah. And Amir al-Mu'mineen knew this is not a hadiyah. He's trying to bribe Amir al-Mu'mineen. And that is where Amir al-Mu'mineen says something which is really worth pondering on those words. Where he says, وَاللَّهِ لَوْ أُعْطِيتُ الْأَقَامِلِيمَ السَّبْعَ بِمَا تَحْتَ أَفْلَاكِهَا ألا أن أعصي الله في نملة أسلبها جلب شعيرة ما فعلته. He says, by Allah, if I am given the kingdom of the seven heavens and whatever is beneath it, with one condition that I should disobey the command of Allah regarding a small ant and pull away the grain of barley from its mouth, by Allah, I will never do it. Just think about it. Somebody is given the choice. You become the master of the seven heavens and whatever is underneath it. And you have to all do one thing. There is one ant which is a grain of barley in its mouth. Just pull it out. What do you think about it? Look at the equation there. Al-aqalim as-sab'a, seven heavens and whatever is beneath it. And one, grain of barley. And this is where Amir al-Mu'mineen is showing that, we have to remember. The goal does not justify the means. Many times we get confused there. Maybe there was a very shrewd politician. He will say, okay, I'll pull out that grain of barley. And once I become the king of the kingdoms, of the heavens and the earth, I'll give 10 barley to this same ant. But Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying, I don't want my government to be based on committing a sin, an injustice, even to a creature like a small ant.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
سید محمد حسینی بهشتی
Part 1
On December 12th, 1925, in a totally undemocratic move, Mr. Reza Pahlavi is appointed the king of Iran. During these days, when the world is taking a fresh breath of temporary peace after World War I, Reza Khan Mirpanch sets his sights on creating fundamental changes in Iran. Different tasks including the construction of a nationwide railway system, banning all Islamic veils, the establishment of Iran's first civil laws and other such activities, the founding of a modern education system is among the first orders of Iran's king who wears a military uniform. Only a few months after the coronation of the new Shah of Iran, the government is tasked with the development and expansion of education at the elementary level. Old schools under the supervision of clerics are shut down and replaced with schools with teachers who are not clerics and follow the guidelines of Reza Shah's Ministry of Culture. With the establishment of a general office of writing, drafting educational books for elementary students begin. The Shah's goal from this action is to unify school books and have direct supervision on what students are being taught at schools across the country. This supervision can be defined in one thing: nationalism and love of the Shah must be included in all school books. In early 1951, when Reza Shah's reign has come to an end and Muhammad Reza Pahlavi replaces his father on the throne, the English teacher at the biggest school in Qom, which is known as the Second Dar ul Funun, is a young, well-dressed cleric who wears sunglasses, and people point him out in the streets and say that he can speak a foreign language. Sayyid Muhammad Hosseini Beheshti was born in Isfahan. He was a seminary student at the Qom Seminary School and a university student at Tehran's college. He was talented and an elite student. He chose teaching to make a living. He is not financially well off, but he is very different with the rest of the seminary students. He doesn't charge anyone tuition, writes his daily schedule on a piece of paper, and hangs it up on the wall in his room. His appointments, when to chat with friends, he's even defined joking for himself. When he becomes a top student during his BA course, they propose that he either stay in Tehran and take on an official job or become a teacher in the education system. He chooses teaching and Qom. Because of his command of the English language, the education system accepts him as a teacher at Qom's Hakim Nizami High School. In his memoirs, he writes, "The beginning of my political activities based on Islamic motivations is related to the year 1950, when Ahmad Qavam made his famous bullish speech, and I heard it on the radio. I left the house instinctively. It was a very interesting feeling for me. I didn't even know which direction I was going in, but I knew I shouldn't be at home." The nationalization of the oil movement and the link between Sayyid Mohammad Hosseini Beheshti with struggles of Dr. Mossadegh and Ayatollah Kashani are the beginning days of the young teacher's life, which was full of ups and downs. From then on, his presence in many of the political gatherings in Tehran becomes serious. On August 19, 1953, with the defeat of the nationalization of the oil industry through a coup d'etat, many had lost hope. But he would say, "No matter what condition they create, we'll come up with a new plan for it. Our problem is that we do not have enough organized members, and we have to, under the cover of a cultural movement, train them." The same idea, training members, was a spark that helped establish the religious and knowledge of high school in Qom. It was the first school which was established with efforts of the son of the founder of the Qom Seminary, Ayatollah Hayri Yazdi, and the young Sayyid Mohammad Hosseini Beheshti is put in charge of it. Now, with the establishment of the religion and knowledge school, Beheshti's extremely important and serious activities begin. Everything is done under his supervision. The school becomes one of the best schools in the country very soon. Beheshti's seriousness leads to the acceptance of all the students of the school in the entrance exam who had graduated in its first year. But his main goal in this school is training people who will play important roles in movements in the country. The entrance exam shouldn't be a preventive barrier when it comes to the students educated at this school. It's the mid-50s, and Sayyid Mohammad is almost 30 and successful and well-known. His organized lifestyle helps him juggle a number of activities well and simultaneously. He studies in Allama Tabatabai's classes for 5 years, and Ayatollah Sayyid Mohammad Muhaqqiq Damad, who is strict when it comes to calling someone a mujtahid, explicitly calls him one. He also passes the Islamic philosophy doctorate exam held by Tehran University. In 1956, with the establishment of the Intelligence and Security Organization of Iran, known as SAVAK, the heavy shadow of the government casts clouds over the entire country, an organization which becomes scarier and more ghastly by the day. During these years, Beheshti comes up with a new idea, teaching modern sciences to seminary students during the night shift at the Religion and Knowledge School. He believes that seminary students must be educated like literature diploma holders and in being familiar with English, Arabic, and natural studies. This idea attracts about 30 seminary students interested in learning to the Religion and Knowledge School in its first term. Now everyone calls Sayyid Muhammad Dr. Beheshti, a doctor who, in addition to all the work and attention that he has in school, is well-read about Islamic economy, the banking system, and issues related to Islamic governance. He even exchanges views and ideas with seminary students and university professors. He sets up a group made up of Mr. Musavi Ardabili, Mahdavi Kani, Meshkini, Hashimi Rafsanjani, Mesbah Yazdi, and others to produce a scientific and academic research regarding Islamic governance. In March 1961, unexpected news causes grief among the people. Ayatollah Brugerdi has passed away. The death of Ayatollah Brugerdi causes all the people to take to the streets. The huge presence of the people in Ayatollah Brugerdi's funeral shows off how respected the Shia clergy are among the nation. With the death of Ayatollah Brugerdi, the atmosphere of the struggle against the Shah's regime changes and the role of the Shia clergy and seminaries become more solidified. He was in Isfahan and busy visiting his relatives when he was shocked with the news of the vicious attack of the Shah's regime to Faizia school. But he cannot remain silent and sends Imam Khomeini a telegraph from the clerics of Isfahan and condemns this attack with a gentle tone. Savak doesn't even overlook this action. He is called in and forced to make a written commitment that he will not interfere in such matters again. On October 3, 1963, Savak documents show the following comments. After the incident in Qom and the arrest of Mr. Khomeini, teachers, instructors, and students in the city of Qom encounter new provocations against the government. And one of the provocateurs is Muhammad Beheshti, who has a bachelor's degree in religious studies and teaches at the above-mentioned city's Religion and Knowledge School. What's obvious is that students have been provoked against the government by the aforementioned individual. These provocations have been deemed effective and tangible. Savak has officially announced that naming Ayatollah Khomeini in speeches is a crime. But Beheshti ignores Savak's announcements and at the end of all of his speeches, prays for the well-being of Ayatollah Khomeini. Finally, in the fall of 1963, Savak's worrisome reports create problems for the doctor and cause his forced transfer from Qom to Tehran. But the action may not end up to be a bad thing for him, because now in Tehran, he has a larger arena to continue his activities. With the murder of Hassan Ali Mansour by the Mutalifiz military wing, more are worried about him. His friends were sure that his name was in Savak's blacklist because of the Mutalifiz, known as the Islamic Coalition Party. They don't want this man, with so much ability, to become embroiled in a court battle and prison. He receives messages from everywhere to leave Iran any way he can. But he believes he has to stay and finish his unfinished work and research, especially now that they've exiled Ayatollah Khomeini. On the morning of March 23, 1964, Dr. Beheshti left Tehran for Kazimiya. A week later, from Iraq to Jordan, and from then on, he goes to Palestine, Syria, and Beirut. But finally, on April the 11th, he leaves Beirut for Hamburg. In Germany, he uses all of his effort in the prosperity of the mosque and the establishment of the Muslim Students' Union in Europe. The mosque grows bigger, and on March 12, 1966, the union officially begins its work.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahrudin was...
When we look at the works of late... Rawzati.
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher. In this new series of the program, The Teacher, we are introducing the most outstanding Sahaba and companions of the infallibles, starting from Imam Ali alayhi salam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaykum.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the most outstanding and prominent companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam and Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam, Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakhai. Mainly when we say Kumail, the first thing that comes to the mind of the Shiites is Dua al-Kumail. We'll talk about this Dua and supplication too. Before that, Shaykh Rouhani, give us some details about the Nasab and the lineage of Kumail ibn Nakhai.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Kumail ibn Ziyad ibn Nahik al-Nakhai, Suhbani Kufi, which is the full name of this great companion of Amir al-Mu'minin, as well as the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kumail was born in the 12th of Qamari Hijri year. He was one of the tribal leaders among the Nakha' tribe, Qabila Nakha', and he lived in Kufa and died in 82 of Qamari in Kufa again by the direct order of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Of course, he was among the great companions of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, as well as Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wasalam. As you rightly mentioned, Kumail ibn Ziyad is known as one of the great narrators, as he narrated one of the very beautiful, and we can say a masterpiece, a very perfect dua, which is called Dua of Kumail, which is well known by his name because he narrated this meaningful dua from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And about his, political aspect of his life, we can say that he was the first person who actually suggested the khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam after Uthman. And he supported fully Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam in his khilafah. And also, it is said that he was appointed as one of the mayors of one of the cities by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, as the governor of part of, let's say, Kufa, I think, by Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. That place names was Heath, I think.
Yes.
And of course, then when Muawiyah attacked that area, occupied this, place, an area, he came to Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. But of course, he followed and supported Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam and the whole life of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yes.
That's why he is, of course, one of the great narrators, as well as one of the great, we can say, politician, political figure as well, mm-hmm. among the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he was, of course, among the companions of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wasalam. As he was killed and was martyred by the order of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, it shows that even after the Shahada of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba and Shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, he was still the one of the very devoted, we can say, followers of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Because of this, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi ordered his tribe to bring this, Kumail ibn Ziyad, and he killed Kumail ibn Ziyad because of his devotion to the school of Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam.
That's all right. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen, now we give us a picture of his scholarly life, his religious life. How was Kumail al-Nakhai?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, the Kumail al-Nakhai, because he was in Yemen.
Yes.
Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his life, he sent Imam Ali alayhi salam as an ambassador to Yemen to do the preachings. And that was the time when Kumail, for the first time, he met Imam Ali alayhi salam. And the journey of the teacher and student, like Imam Ali being a teacher and Kumail being a student, it started from that time. And obviously, as rightly mentioned by dear guest, that at the time of the first two caliphs, like Abu Bakr and Umar, he wasn't there in Medina, but at the time of Uthman, the third caliph, he came.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a very apparent role in defending Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And that was the reason that when Uthman knew about his activities, he exiled him towards the Shamat,
yes,
the Syria. On the other hand, there is a question generally which raised in the minds that if Kumail was martyred in 82 Hijri,
yes,
then where was he at the time of Karbala?
Yes.
Was he there or not? What we can see in the history is that he was very active at the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
He was from the closest companions of Imam Hassan. And since he was with Imam Hassan, therefore Muawiyah, he basically captured, he imprisoned,
yes,
him and Misamet Ammar and other,
yes,
Shia prominent figures of that time. And it is also narrated that he was in the prison when the incidents of Karbala happened. And the very next day, they freed them.
Yes.
Like right after the incident of Karbala in this day of Ashura, on the 11th of Muharram, they freed these people,
mm-hmm,
because Imam Hussein was martyred. So therefore, why they were not at the Battle of Karbala, it's because they
were... So it was Yazid who imprisoned,
yes,
him.
It was at the time of Muawiyah.
Uh-huh.
They were in the prison.
Yes, yes.
Because of the support of Imam Hassan.
Yes, yes.
You know, the agreement which was happened during that... The Kumail and Qambar,
yes,
like Qambar was also from the close companions. So they were all with the orders of Muawiyah first, and then later, mm-hmm, with the orders of Yazid.
That's right.
They were imprisoned because the reason was these were so active people.
Yes.
Their, you know, the way of preaching was so attractive that they were not freed by the Banu Umayyah. So they were in prison at that time. And after that, obviously, when he becomes free from the prison, he comes to Imam,
that's right,
Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, and
yes,
then obviously he starts to preach the teachings of Imam Ali and Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
Yes. Okay.
And we can see that his activities were even in the time of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in the favor of Ahlul Bayt, it was so prominent that when Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he attacks the Kufa and Basra, he gives the orders of killing the Kumail. So Kumail was martyred and his shrine is in Najaf at,
yes,
the moment. Like those who want to go to the Najaf,
yes,
they can visit his shrine.
Yes.
And just next to his shrine, there is a mosque. You know, the Mosque of Hanana.
Hanana, that's right.
And the Mosque of Hanana, basically Hanana is the place, it is known as a place from where the voice of cry or the mourning,
uh-huh,
arises. The reason is that it is said that when after the Shahadat of Imam Hussein, when this caravan, they were moved towards the Kufa, they stopped at this place.
That's right.
It wasn't mosque at that time.
Yes.
They stopped at this place and they placed Imam Hussein's head in,
yes,
that place.
That's right.
And from there, there was a cry. Obviously, they could hear the noise of or voices of crying
yes.
of the land at that place. So that's yes. why this is known as Hanana. So those who will visit, inshallah, in Arba'in or maybe at the time, Iraq, when they go to Hanana, they can visit the shrine of Kumail as well.
Kumail ibn Ziyad, that's right. Kumail ibn Ziyad is mainly known being among the confidants of the Imam, I mean Sahib al-Sir. Some of the, we can say, hidden information that the Imams had access to were shared by some of the truthful companions of the Infallibles, including Kumail. That's why he is known of Sahib al-Sir of Imam Ali alayhi salam, or among the confidants of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. But Sheikh Rouhani, as I said at the beginning of the program, Kumail is mainly known with Dua al-Kumail. You know, what is this Dua? What is this supplication? How was it issued? And why the name of Kumail is over this Dua?
Yes, actually Dua al-Kumail, which is also known as Dua al-Khidr.
Mm-hmm.
It was narrated by Kumail ibn Ziyad about the fada'il and the virtues of this Dua. There are lots of ahadiths about the fadila or fadail of this dua. For example, from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi wasalam, it is narrated that it is one of the best duas. And also Amir al-Mu'minin, the narration is so long, I did not want to mention yes. all of them. Once Kumail ibn Ziyad asked Imam Ali alayhi wasalam about dua al-Khidr, because Amir al-Mu'minin talked a lot about the fadail of this dua. Then Kumail went to the house of Amir al-Mu'minin. It was late and at night. And then Imam Ali wasalam, said that, why did you come here? He said that, I ask you about that dua that you talked a lot about, this fada'il, dua al-Khidr. And then Imam Ali wasalam, told him that, okay, I will not be for a long time among you, so it's the best opportunity that I teach you this dua. And then Imam Ali wasalam, dictated the dua. Then Kumail ibn Ziyad wrote down all the, let's say, the duas.
Yes.
So this is a very good dua. Allama Majlisi, who is one of the great Shia scholars, he said that it is the best, or it is the most perfect dua in the history that is narrated by Kumail ibn Ziyad.
Yes.
In this dua, there are lots of great madameen, great, mm-hmm. Let's say,
content.
The content of this yes. dua. We can say that a very good, the perfect kind of lessons or teachings about how to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are, for example, the main, let's say, attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the very important point is that when we want to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, it is very much important to know how should we talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, it is really significant to know how should we talk, with mm-hmm. what form, with what shape, with what method, with what kind of wordings, what kind of sentences. You know, this is very much important and significant that Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, in many of their du'as, supplications, they taught us all these kind of important lessons and doctrines and teachings
that's right.
about the dua, and also about this dua, Dua al-Kumail, in the history. If we see that lots of scholars in their works, they wrote many commentaries on this dua,
yes.
explanations about this dua. It shows that how much scholarly dua, how much meaningful dua, and how much, let's say, kind of perfect dua it has been in the history, that lots of scholars actually dedicated their time to this dua, and also
yes.
wrote commentaries and explanations about this dua. So, of course, if you read this dua, you see that about mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the power of God, Qudra, about His Majesty, His magnificence.
So all in all, it is in praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first.
That's right.
And then start, for example, asking the shafa'a and the forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. It's a very meaningful dua, the best that everyone can read this dua on the Jum'ah nights, particularly on the night of Nimi Sha'ban,
yes.
that is narrated
15th
by
day of
the 15th of Sha'ban.
That's right.
Which Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salatu wasalam himself said that you have to read this dua on that specific night.
Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Nawawi, we got about 2-3 minutes. Any important point about dua al-Kumail?
One of the important things is that today we can see in the West, especially in the Shia communities, they're talking about the authenticity of this dua.
Mm-hmm.
And some people, unfortunately, who pretend to be Shia, basically they are ghullat, ghali, who exaggerate, who takes, like, who talk about Imam Ali, exaggerate the status of Imam Ali to be God or near God. So unfortunately, these people are very prominent in our community. And since in this dua, we can see, like, how Imam Ali alayhi salam is with humble or humility, he's calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm Abdul Za'if, I'm your poor servant, weak servant of you, O Allah. Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, the way he talks to, he calls Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way he talks about the forgiving and the context which has come in this dua due to that, because it is against their ideology, the ideology of those who exaggerate about Imam Ali alayhi salam. That's why they have started a new, you know, campaign against the different, we can see, like, supplications, du'a, ziyarat, even ziyarat-e-varisa.
Yes.
Some people are talking against it. Some people are talking about against the hadith-e-kisa.
Yes.
And same is the case with the du'a-e-kumail. Therefore, I request our listeners, the mu'mineen, to look at the context.
Yes.
The material which has been given by Imam Ali.
Imam Ali alayhi salam.
And the Nahjul Balagha, you know, you can see the things that Imam has said in the Nahjul Balagha, it is same as what it has come in the dua. So this is my request to our brothers, that they should not give any importance to such things, because what we have from Imam Ali, obviously, these are the wordings of infallible Imams. Mm-hmm. This cannot be done by an ordinary person. You know, an ordinary person even cannot write a dua the way we have in Sayfa Sajjadiyah. So dua Kumail is one of those things. So inshallah, we believe that they will do that. All on top of that, obviously, we have the proofs as well,
like
the sanad, the references for this, as it is known as dua Hazrat Khizr as well.
That's right.
You know, in Tahzibul Ahkam, this is one of the authentic books that we have. When you look at the narrations or the riwayat about the first night of the Ramadan, there we can see, like, how Sheikh Tusi is bringing a narration in which he's talking about dua iftitah and dua kumail, both of them, and he brings all the authenticity of these two duas. And obviously this is important, that when we get something and when we have seen so many years, for centuries, this dua is known as the dua which was taught by Imam Ali. Therefore, there shouldn't be any doubt in it.
That's right. In one part or excerpt of this dua, we read, O Allah, my trials and sufferings have increased, and my evilness has worsened, and my good deeds have diminished, and my yokes of misdeeds have become fear, and remote hopes restrain me to profit by good deeds, and the world has deceived me with its allurements, and my own self has been affected by treachery and procrastination. Therefore, my Lord, I implore Thee by Thy greatness not to let my sins and my misdeeds shut out access to my prayers from reaching Thy realm, and not to disgrace me by exposing those hidden ones of which Thou hast knowledge. Really beautiful contents addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The beautiful thing which is at the end, Yasari ar-Ridha, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, means that He quickly accepts, quickly agrees.
Agrees. On your prayers.
Yes. He becomes happy.
Yes.
You know, the way we excuse or we say, like, sorry to our parents, sometimes they very quickly answer.
Yes.
But it is even more than that.
Yeah, that's right. As I said, Ya Elahi, Ya Rab, Ya Sayyidi, Ya Mawlai, you know, Allahumma, these are the titles referred at the very beginning of each paragraph or excerpts of Dua Al-Qamar. Really beautiful. I invite the dear listeners to refer to the Arabic and English translation of these dua. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Shaykh Rouhani for a nice elaboration regarding the life account of Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakhai, one of the most Facebook companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Also your explanation on Dua al-Kumail. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. To another episode, God bless you. Afi amanallah.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
From our Imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Aba Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence Imam al-Jawad was also the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessings upon him. We find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam economized when it came to spending upon himself. He lived a rather ascetic, simple lifestyle. But His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam spent a great abundant amount of wealth on the poor and the needy people amongst the Muslims. And it is precisely because of this unequaled and unparalleled generosity that Imam al-Jawad has been called and titled Al-Jawad, the Generous. This surname was the most particular and famous surname of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, to the extent that he was well known and famous for it amongst the people.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. It's interesting to note that in the dialogues and the conversations of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, we find that His Eminence, the ninth divinely appointed Imam, the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, we find that he spoke about these ethical and moral issues that were very prevalent in that day and age. We find that the things that the various immaculate and infallible imams spoke about during their relative periods of time and in the age in which they lived in reflect what kind of an age that was. And as we have said, the things that were relevant in their day and age is what they primarily spoke about. Now, what's even more amazing and miraculous, if you will, is this idea that despite these things being something that they spoke about in their day and age, it is still practical and very much applicable to our, life in the present day. And that is truly miraculous, because what we're saying is not only were these teachings of theirs applicable to their time and relevant to their time, but these teachings of theirs are also very much relevant to our time. Now, when talking about this, we see that in one place in this conversation, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, he speaks to his companion and he talks about how one must be merciful to the weak. Now, of course, the companion must have been speaking about, the status quo of the age where the weak are oppressed, the weak and the downtrodden are trampled upon, their rights are usurped from them, and of course how the weak are not considered, to be of any value in society. And matter of fact, the most oppression and the greatest of oppression is conducted and done upon these very same weak people in society. And so we find that in the era of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, the Abbasid caliphs, of course, they were very cruel and very despotic, but most importantly, against the weaker classes of society. And so here, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he speaks about how one must be merciful to the weak. And in the present day, how beautiful is this statement in this conversation of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, that in the present day, is this not what we see? We see that throughout the world, in different areas, in different countries, if not most of the countries, and if not, we could almost comfortably say that in all the countries of the world in the present day, the weak are oppressed, the weak are pushed around, the weak are not taken into consideration when it comes to governmental laws and regulations and these kind of things, right? It is the weak that suffer the most. What is interesting is that Islam has put forth a model, and Islam has encouraged and really emphasized as much as possible that one must be merciful towards the weak, just as Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam said. And it is this mercy towards the weak which is taught by Islam, which can bring us out of these different trials and tribulations and problems that the world is facing. The more we commit oppression upon the weaker classes, upon the weaker people in our societies, and even upon the weaker people in our families, the more we commit oppression upon them, the worse the situation will become, and the divine wrath of Allah will come down upon a nation or a people or an individual who oppresses the weak, whether it is in society or even within our own families. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
Parts of Ziyarah Text of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
السلام عليك أيها النور الساطع السلام عليك أيها البدر الطالب
Peace be upon you, O shining light. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abba Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Blessings of the Day of Arafah. In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to our special feature on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, the day of Arafah, on which Hajj pilgrims gather from dawn till sunset on the plain of Arafat outside Mecca to spend the time in prayer and supplications for obtaining the proper cognizance of God Almighty in the footsteps of the prophets of the past, especially the father of the human race, Adam, the great patriarch, Abraham, and the greatest ever messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Please stay with us. The huge caravan of pilgrims moves towards Arafat, usually at afternoon or evening of 8th Dhul-Hijjah, in order to avoid congestion. Heads are bare and bodies covered with two pieces of white unstitched cloths. The pilgrims recite the Talabiyya, or the phrase Allahumma labbaik, which means, O God, I am here. Arafat is a flat plain about 24 kilometers north of Mecca, in the midst of which is the hillock called Jabal al-Rahma, or Mount of Mercy. The rituals at Arafat begin on the noon of the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah and ends at the sunset of the same day. Dhul-Hijjah 9th is thus known as the Day of Arafah, and before noon on this day, Iranian pilgrims and the followers of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt from other countries hold mourning ceremonies for Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil, the cousin and emissary of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, to the people of Kufa in Iraq, who was cruelly martyred on this day. The faithful throughout the world hold the special ceremonies on the day of Arafah and in the Islamic Republic of Iran as well as in Iraq. The famous supplication of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, to God Almighty is broadcast live on radio and TV channels from the holy shrines in Karbala, Mashhad, Qom, Tehran, and Shiraz.